Good, Tom. We on now? There we go. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to be there in just a bit, but just for now, let the Spirit and the Word have its place. Just hear the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God speak to you through the reading of His Word. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. I just want to read these passages and just let His Bible speak. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, Lord, we need to hear your word. We need to understand your word. But Father, my petition for my life is I would do your word. God, may my lips not do all the work, but may my action, my doing, Father, follow suit, showing that I really believe this. I pray, God, as we walk through this text, that Jesus, you would be pleased. And Father, we as your people would find so much joy in obedience. Love this body, Father. And I ask for your care for us. Convict us where we need it, Father. Refresh and encourage us where we need it. Lord, rebuke us if that's needed. And I ask, Jesus, that we would have a very, very sensitive heart to what you may speak to us today. And God, not push off that sensitivity and put a callus on it, but God, act in obedience to what you have laid before us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So, I last week said that we were going to be doing two sermons, but you probably expected it to become three. And it could be seven, but for now it's three. Service, generosity, and love. Serve him by serving them, give to him by giving to them, and love him by loving them. These are three that just fell out of my Bible. Like I was just sitting there reading and it just started falling on my lap, these sermons, and I thought, okay, I'm going to leave Luke, which is not my norm, but I really feel strong that I should do this. And so I believe I'm walking in obedience to bring these messages. We'll be back in Luke shortly, and we'll kick off and finish our study. But for now, last week we were in service. If you missed that, just go to sermonaudio.com, and the message is there. And then today, generosity. Now, I want to say this from the very outset. This message really has nothing to do about money. As much as when we hear generosity or giving, we think of money. Now, this sermon may have everything to do with money for you. That's not my intent. If that's what the Spirit of God does to you, then have an ear for Him. That's not my intent. It's not where I'm going. There's no pressure on money or anything like that. Jesus spoke more on money than heaven and hell combined, or at least in the recorded scriptures, that's true. But I don't think his goal was so much to speak about money. I actually think what he's speaking about is the importance of worship. The truth is, all that is given to us in this life is one massive opportunity to show his name great. It's not about us believers being rich or us being poor. You know, there's all kinds of preachers in the world. There's the health prosperity folks who say, you being rich shows the world that you're God's kid and he blesses you, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't work at all, so just forget that. I remember one pastor was saying, somebody was saying, just speak to your wallet. You know, be filled, wallet. And as you speak that and pray that, the Lord will just start filling your wallet. And he said, I just encourage you, go ahead and try it. And when it doesn't work, come back and look back at the Bible and see that it was nuts from the get-go. But it's not about being rich, but it's not about being poor either. It's not that, well, let's seek poverty so that way when we're poor, we'll be spiritual. There's a lot of poor people who are seeking after riches with all their heart. Not only that, a good friend of me told me years ago, he asked me, he said, who are the rich? I thought about it because he was a tricky guy and I knew there was a hook. And he said, the rich are the ones who always have more money than you do. I thought, that's a fascinating statement. But it's not about us as believers being rich or being poor, but about our hearts being passionate in the pursuit of the next way we can glorify Jesus. Think about that. That's been in my mind lately. Just being on the lookout for what's the next thing I get to do to show him great? What is it? Is it a big thing? Is it a small thing? Is it something nobody will see? Is it something everybody might see? But I believe that this idea of generosity, I just got to be straight with you guys. I missed how much the Bible has to say about this. And as I've been reading the Word and studying and trying to find what the Bible has to say about generosity, I have received a fresh 2x4 to the head from the Spirit of God. It is everywhere. Not just money, but just the concept of a person who is always on the lookout to give. And so let's keep this in the back of our minds as we wrestle with this text. Today we're just going to be in verses 32 to 34 of Luke 12. Luke 12, 32 to 34. And I just think it's a good jump-off point for us to hit this idea of generosity. I want to make a statement that I believe with all my heart as I have studied this. I am personally convinced this is true. A generous spirit is a sign of true conversion. A generous spirit is a sign of true conversion. As I have walked through the Bible and I've looked to see all these passages with Zacchaeus, with Barnabas, with this woman with the flask as she breaks the neck and pours it over the head of the Lord Jesus, and those who have been forgiven much, love much. These passages, this guy who's going after the pearl, and I never noticed it before, but it says he sold all of his possessions with joy. You didn't even notice it, but that's what it says. He sold all of his possessions with joy because he wants that pearl so badly. And the Bible is screaming that a generous spirit is a sign of true conversion. That doesn't mean anybody you meet is going to be who's generous. You go, well, he must be a Christian because he's generous. There's lots of ways people can emulate and kind of copy what the Spirit produces, but I believe that this is still a sign of true conversion. But drop down to verse 32. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this. Now, you saw the whole context telling them, don't be anxious, don't worry. And that was right on the heels of the parable of the fool who was building the barns and that whole concept. He wraps up with this. He says, fear not, little flock. The only time he says that, little flock, that as far as what's recorded in the Scripture. Let me just say, it's one of the sweetest, tenderest, fatherly little statements. My little flock. My guys. As he wraps his arms around it, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Now, all those men whose his arms are around, they're all going to be martyred except for John and Judas, obviously. He said, don't walk in fear. Don't let fear have you. Don't be the person who's always scared of the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. He says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has pleasure. God has joy. God has fun giving us the kingdom. Now, we could say, what's the kingdom? Well, that's a huge topic, but in the grand scheme, what it is it's Him giving us Him. His sovereign rule over us. Now, we'll see that fully consummated in the new heavens and new earth, and we'll see the Lord's reign for all eternity. That's the big kingdom. But His kingdom's already begun, where He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. We have His Word. He's ruling and reigning. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, He said in Matthew 28. But I find it fascinating that He tells us this in this text. God is so happy to give us the kingdom. He has so much joy in giving us Himself. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why on earth are you afraid of whether or not you're going to find food? The sovereign of the universe is beaming to give you all things, especially to give you Himself. So if that's the case, He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Now, this text has been hijacked and used throughout church history to do some really bad stuff. And so I want us to be careful, let us be level-headed, and let us read this text in light of the rest of the Bible. I don't think that we have a straight command that every single believer should sell everything we own and every single believer should live in poverty. I don't believe that that's really what he's getting at here. But at the exact same time, I have to say that might be where he's getting at for some. We had Garen and Hannah, two missionaries here a few weeks ago, and they were driving a minivan, and they had all their stuff in the van. I said, so all you've got to your name is a van, and you're going out to the mission field. He's like, well, we borrowed the van. Yeah. You don't even have a van? No, we don't even have a van. That man is set free from America's grip and where he's going in his life. But I don't think the point is get on Craigslist this afternoon and ditch everything you own and give all your money to somebody walking down the street. That may be what the Lord leads us to do, and I would never want to say don't if that's what he calls you to. But I think the bigger point, what he's getting at, is that the things that this world affords, that this life is given, should not be something we cling to or something that we couldn't do without. But that if it was taken away, we could actually grin at it being taken away. I'm not saying this is easy in the way, just saying I believe that that's what he's saying. There's a mindset. Remember, Jesus doesn't just talk. Imagine if you have an unbeliever and he sells everything he's got and he goes, well, now God will be happy. No, he won't. You're still not righteous because you're not in Christ. But the idea, and it's the same thing Jesus is always going after, he's going after the heart. He's going after the thinking, the mindset. What is the mindset of the Christian? The mindset of the Christian is somebody on the lookout for where they can give. And so Jesus telling his disciples, specifically because of the mission he's sending them on, but I also think it applies to us very much, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Then he adds something to that. It's not just a command where he just goes, okay, be poor, done. But he throws in some thinking, some theology behind it. And he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The idea is you are in heaven building up this glorious shrine to the glory of God in the way you spend and do all of your stuff here. The way we use our energy, the way we use our talents, the way we use our money, our possessions, our cars, our time, our family, all of that stuff is one big, massive opportunity to make Jesus look great to this world. It's just one massive opportunity, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And how we respond makes all the difference. I had a really good friend in Eastern Oregon, and she bought a brand new pickup, and she just loved this pickup. And the Dooley Mountain Pass over there going into Baker City, rocks tend to kind of slide off, and this rock slid, and it just crashed right into the side of her truck. And she said, God threw a rock at my truck to remind me that my God is not the truck. What a Bible mindset. Now, I don't know if God threw the rock or not, but if he's involved in all things, I'm going to go with her on her thought. But Jesus says there should be these open hands. As the Lord keeps putting in your hands, you keep dropping it. And he puts in your hands, and then you drop it. And he puts in your hands, and you drop it. And he puts in your hands, and you drop it. And you just say, okay, Lord, okay, over there, now where am I dropping this? I'm dropping this there, I'm dropping this there. Where my natural tendency is, oh, look what I got. This is counterculture. This is counter Dan. This goes against my very nature. And that's why it is convicted my heart so deeply how immature I am as a Christian in reference to this idea of a generous spirit. The point of this command is not to seek poverty. If the church just sought poverty, it couldn't serve in the ways that it does. The point is for the church to have a different mindset than the world. And as we do that, we have these beautiful spiritual purses or handbags that are filled with to the brim with whatever the Lord provides. He owns everything. He just keeps giving to us, and we keep giving it out. He keeps giving to us. We keep giving it out. And you just keep reaching the bag going, man, when's he going to run out? And I love how it says where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. When Amber and I were newly married, maybe you've been at this place, but I walked out to the car with my key in hand and went to unlock the door, and there wasn't a door because there wasn't a car. Our car got stolen that morning, and it is the weirdest thing to walk to the place with everything in your muscle memory to go get in your car, and it was gone. There's a high school over by the where we were living at the time, and one of the high schoolers stole our car. I don't know if you know this, but anything on the coast has a tendency to rust. Think about the most precious thing you've ever been given, material-wise. And it doesn't even have to be something you still have. I just mean something that was given to you that blew you away. For me, it was a motorcycle when I was 14 years old. It changed. It was so, I didn't want anything ever again after the game. Okay, that's not true. But it was just this glorious, because everything in my life at the time was motorcycles. And then this guy gave me one. Man, that is awesome. I don't own it. My folks don't own it. It was torn apart. It's gone somewhere. I have no idea. And to be quite frank, I don't care where it is at all. Stuff gets stolen. Stuff gets destroyed. Stuff ends up at Goodwill, garage sales. It just goes away. And yet that which we are building up and producing in eternal with Christ is everlasting. Then he throws out this axiom that is very, very obvious, but we need to hear it again. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you find your treasure, you'll find your heart. And if you look for your heart, you'll find your treasure. Heart being your money, your time, your thought life. When your mind checks out, what do you think about? When you're not thinking about anything, what do you think about? Where's your mind go? That's a tell. Tell you where what's going on and where your thought life is, and that which where your heart is. And if you find the treasure, you'll find the heart. Now, if you're like me, it's probably mixed all the time. Sometimes it's on Christ, sometimes it's on the world, sometimes it's on possessions, sometimes it's on wherever. But it is a true statement that needs no argument. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so this is the mindset that Christ is laying out for his disciples. I asked this question to myself this week quite a few times. I asked it Wednesday night. I want to ask you guys this too. Your house is on fire right now. Now I'm just... It's not really, but your house is on fire right now. Everything you own is gone. What possession do you think about right now? And don't answer. Just everything is gone. What possession comes to your mind right now? Now, Lord willing, maybe your thought is, I don't know or care. Yippee! You know, I'm free. But regardless... Beloved, if we don't ask ourselves these questions, most often other people won't ask us these questions. It's kind of rude. It really, okay, say you walk in church tomorrow and somebody shakes your hand and goes, hey, how you doing? Good. Hey, how much idolatry are you in this week? Come again? So if we don't ask ourselves these questions, we may not be asked these questions, and the Word of God says, boom, it's everywhere, ask yourself this question. What has Jesus lost his place to? What's too important right now? What is God's hand on right now? He may be giving it to you right now in your mind. This is way too important to you. I don't know, and that's the beauty. I'm not speaking to anybody. I'm speaking to Dan this morning. This is my wrestling match, and I want to invite you to it. You are welcome. But here's some thoughts that God's really laid heavy on my mind. A generous spirit is a clear sign that one has been born again by the Spirit of God. A stingy Christian is an oxymoron. Why? Because one who has heaven awaiting him should not be one that is clinging to this world. That's like somebody sitting there making mud pies and eating the mud pies when there's a Krispy Kreme's right there and there's free donuts today. And I know, but man, this mud, this is pretty good mud. When you have heaven awaiting and you're clinging to this world, you are nuts. I'm nuts. Rather, he or she should be the one always on the lookout for how they can use the world's goods towards eternal ends. At the very center of the gospel, this is where I want to get your hearts with the gospel message, at the very core of the gospel is the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God who loves to give. He loves giving. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. For God so loved the world that he... Oh, look at that. Our God is a sacrificial giver. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. He gave us the most precious gift of all, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have God. We have God. God has us. Why would we ever pursue anyone or anything else to replace him? And we all know, this is the tough part, all of us intellectually say, of course we wouldn't. Yeah, we do all the time. That's why the text last week has just been hammering me. Blessed is he who understands and knows these things and does them. It's not just the, okay, yeah, I get it. Let me take my test and I get an A on my theology exam. I do it. And so I'm bringing to you the same stuff that I brought last week. Number one, life is short. And I don't mean that 80 years went by fast. I mean, we have no clue. This might be the week that I go to heaven. This might be the day I go to heaven. How do you want to be remembered? Well, that Christian was kind of stingy. Or man, they live their life as if they really, genuinely didn't even live here. And the principle of the Bible is so clear. We give to Christ as we give to others. We're serving him as we serve others. So just like we saw last week, there is a lie that this world seeks to feed us and our flesh is happy to follow. Joy is found in a life of self-centered living. That is the lie of this world. The truth is, real everlasting joy is found in a life of cheerful, Christ-honoring giving. Again, I'm not just talking about cash. I mean, there's a mindset, a willingness, a desire to always want to give. Though at times it may seem totally against my own understanding, I have to push through in obedience. There's that hump that you hit and you go, everybody thinks I'm kind of crazy for doing it, and I get that, and I even think, you know, this is dumb, and I don't know about you, but my inward lawyer says, Dan, it's not about you not having possessions, just don't let the possessions have you, and I say, thank you, you just ease my conscience, I'm good now. Though at times it seems totally against my own understanding, I got to push through to obedience and give myself away for the glory of Jesus. I loved how Francis Chan made reference to being a giver in a world filled with takers. Remember, the man sold all he had with joy as he pursued the glorious pearl. This isn't about money, it's about worship. This is about the worship of Jesus Christ. And beloved, as the world sees us really loosen our grip on what this world can afford, I think that that will speak to them at least enough to ask us a question. John Piper said, if your love for your stuff is no different than the world's love for stuff, you can forget about your witness. If your love for your stuff is no different than the world's love for stuff, you can forget about your witness. Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And one of the most generous men I have ever met in my life one time said, don't just give them what they have asked for, but rather make it a blessing. That was Bruce Webster. Where might the Lord have you give? And again, it's not about writing checks. I mean, where's your heart? Where is God tugging at you right now? And man, plead with Him to grant you a sensitivity to His Spirit. The very centerpiece of the message that you and I profess to believe in and love is the story of giving. It's the message of one who has everything and who gives it away to rescue us. Because here's a question that may come back. Dan, what if I'm giving to somebody and they don't deserve it? Well, let's go back to the Gospels. Pretty sure I don't deserve anything that has been given to me from the Lord. The only thing I've earned that I can look at God in the eye and say, you owe me, is justice. I've earned His wrath. He owes me His wrath. And it is phenomenal that I'm not going to get it. Because our God is a giver. So, beloved, if we want to imitate God, we have to be those who look for opportunities where we can emulate Him in giving ourselves. And then when we close our eyes in death, all the stuff that may have had our attention, it stays. And we're free. So why not seek freedom now? And pursue Him with a real hot passion now. And the battle continues, does it not? Because as soon as the sermon's done, we all close our eyes and then we're all going to be back on Craigslist and we're all going to walk through stores and shiny things will be screaming for our attention. This is why we consistently come back to the Word, because we are desperate for help in the battle. Let me pray and we'll turn to the Lord's table. Father, I pray that You would grant us a very, very happy spirit. A cheerful, joyful spirit of generosity. God, looking for how You may wish for us to give in whatever capacity, Lord. Knowing that joy is found in that kind of life. Father, gospel opportunities of sharing with this lost world are found in that type of life. I pray, Jesus, that You would grant us, please help us, to see things rightly from an eternal perspective. And God, as I do, we all of us turn our attention to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We cannot flee from the point that You are a giving God. So as we take these elements, Lord, I pray that those who know You and love You and have put their faith in You as they come to this table, Father, would be refreshed, would be reminded again, everything is ours because of Your kind grace and mercy. And Jesus, may that flavor everything that's going on in our lives. Please, Father, take more of our lives than ever before. And may we have fun doing it, Lord. It is fun. This Christian life is awesome. May we pursue You, God, in a way maybe we haven't tasted for a while or ever before, God. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, would you come up and help me serve the elements?